You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 305, EEM.org, with Dirk Smith. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
Pretty good. We're getting right down to the wire here on the move. So anytime now, we will be hitting the road and hopefully having fun while we're doing it.
Yeah, y'all going to have to video it now. You're taking video of it, right?
Yeah, no, we'll do some of that. Yeah, for sure. And we'll try to isolate that to the good moments. nothing like tragic or unfortunate, breakdowns or just like, I guess, people irritating each other, beyond the point of self-composure. we'll try to keep it positive.
Yeah, we want to follow along as you trek across America. We'll be looking forward to that. I hope you y'all have a safe trip and a good trip, and everything goes good.
Yep,
next time we talk to you, let's see, by the time this show airs, we still got a couple more podcasts in us before we have our first one from Florida.
Yeah, we'll be at a truck stop somewhere is what you're saying.
Yeah, you're going to have to pull over the side of the road to do a couple more podcasts, but. Well, Mike, this episode, we've got a great topic. It's a great cause. It's the EEM.org is the website if you want to go get more information. But what they're doing is providing basically Bibles for people who are asking for them, and specifically in the region of Eastern Europe. A great cause.
Yeah, we're just glad to be able to do this.
Absolutely. Well, let's not keep Dirk waiting any longer, and let's just get right into it.
Yeah, we're excited to have T. Dirk Smith on. He goes by Dirk, so I will refer to him as Dirk through the rest of the episode here. And this is a ministry that we want to expose all of our listeners to, a ministry aimed at getting Bibles into the hands of really people everywhere in their own language. And so I'm going to ask Dirk to begin with to sort of introduce himself, but I also want to let people know that we're able to have this conversation because of a relationship that Trey has with someone within the organization. So, Dirk or Trey, I'm going to let you sort of riff off that, but we want to get to know Dirk a little bit, and then we'll start talking about what it is that you all do.
Yeah, it is good to be here, Mike and Trey, and I appreciate the opportunity to be on your podcast. It's an honor to be on this podcast. I appreciate what you are doing for people here and all your listeners with exposure to the Bible and getting it into the hearts of people. Relationship that Trey has is one of our board members, Kevin Taylor. And Trey, I just learned that you guys were childhood friends, I guess. Is that right?
Yeah, in Texas? We grew up together. Absolutely. We met on seventh grade football bus.
Very nice. Very nice. Yeah, I'm sure there's some stories there that we might have to. I might have to get some stories on Kevin after we get off of this podcast. Yeah, Kevin and April are wonderful, wonderful people. He's on our board. But yeah, my background, I did not start in the nonprofit world. I started in for-profit. I've got an MBA and have worked in healthcare consulting for a number of years, and then kind of transitioned over to business consulting up in the Northeast, from Philadelphia originally, and from the Northeast, but lived in Dallas, and then got into fundraising with my alma mater, was where that started, and then made the change in our organization that I work for. Our ministry is called EEM. We used to be known as Eastern European Mission, but we work in places that are not really Eastern Europe, and they don't consider themselves Eastern Europe. So we're kind of going the route of UPS and dropping the Eastern European Mission, because we get into places and when they hear, oh, we're Eastern European mission, they say, well, what are you doing here? We're not Eastern Europe.
Right. So, it's not just branding. There's some substance to that.
There is. There's some real substance, because it's kind of bad to be offensive to the people you're trying to serve.
Right.
So we
note to self.
Yeah. Right. So we are known as EEM, and organization has been around since 1961. And we actually started, it was founded by seven couples who actually went to a university there where you are, Trey, Abilene Christian, and they were 20 somethings and they graduated from their undergrad and headed to Vienna, Austria, enrolled in university there so that they could get passports that would allow them to cross the border, the Iron Curtain at the time. And their goal was to teach people about Jesus. But one of those couples, Gwen and Gail Hensley — Gwen is a guy, Gwen Hensley — he got behind the Iron Curtain and quickly realized this is an impossible task, because these people don't have Bibles in their language. How do we teach them about Jesus? So he turned the mission and vision to providing people Bibles. And so they quickly became printers of Bibles. And I still have some of the originals that they produced. It was a very small Bible, affectionately referred to as the Marlboro Bible, because it was the exact size of a pack of cigarettes. And they could smuggle those in. The guards didn't care if you smuggled cigarettes in, but they didn't want Bibles coming in. So they could smuggle those in. And then they began providing them for lots of Bible smugglers. And there's a good little book out that I don't even know if you can still get, called Tripping by Thomas Henderson, that really tells a lot about the process and kind of the, as I call it, the Jesus espionage that took place during those years. But then, of course, the wall comes. Go ahead.
Does that book actually describe their methods?
Yeah, it does. It's it's very fascinating. But now, of course, the wall's down and we stayed put, and so we distribute. So we publish, print, and distribute is what we do. Bibles and Bible-based materials in 30 different languages, 30 different countries in 22 different languages. And so we're busy. We do about 1 million books a year.
Wow. That's a lot.
It is. But it continues to grow. And that's a neat thing, is to watch. It's, as I tell people, I'm in the parable of sower business. I mean, we're getting God's word out there. And it's fun to watch what happens when it lands on good soil and how it takes off.
How does it grow? Like, do you get, I imagine some of these places, because, as I look at your website and the people groups and whatnot, sure. I'm sure, obviously, because of the fall, the Iron Curtain, we even forget about that Berlin Wall, Iron Curtain. Oh, yeah. That's like ancient history. But even with that, there's got to be some places where this is still sort of operating like it was in the old days, really under the radar. So I'm wondering, do people hear about what you're doing and then contact you sort of under the radar or secretly, or is it more open that, hey, include us in what you're doing?
Yeah, it's a good question. It's different. It's different in different places. There are nations that are very open and, requesting it openly, like Ukraine, and we're seeing it happen in Croatia. Obviously, in Russia, there's a little bit more of and not underhanded, but you can't be quite as open. You have to abide by their laws and their regulations that they have in their country. Kazakhstan is the same way. We're now distributing in Kazakhstan, and there's things that we have to do to abide by their laws. I mean, we do have some people that are smuggling, and I don't know how far reaching this podcast will go, so I won't say where, but there are some countries where we are providing Bibles to people, and they're letting us know that they're smuggling them into certain areas where Bibles are not allowed. But, we, as I tell people, we're kind of like the wholesaler free of charge to all the retailers out there. So people are doing evangelistic work. Our only requirement is, A, these Bibles and books cannot be sold, and that's printed in every one of them. And they're not to be sitting on a shelf somewhere. They are for evangelistic work, that they're going in the hands of people. And then because we're not them, we ask for stories. You know, tell us the God stories. Tell us how God is moving. And it's amazing to watch. You know, we, in our culture here, we discount the mystical a lot. And we don't understand. And it's a lot of fun to see God move in very vivid and real ways over there. And again, these are people that their lives have been transformed because they're open to that transformation. And it would be like me having cancer and having the cure for cancer and finding out that somebody had cancer and then saying, nope, I'm not going to tell them about it. I mean, who would do that? Mm-hmm. And that's why our requests are going up so rapidly. We've seen an increase, you know, it's just been crazy.
So how do you know if the Bibles get to their intended destination? Is there a means of the people on the other end letting you know that?
Yeah, with the stories. And again, there's some trust in there. And, you know, you got to believe that, yeah, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit and that he's going to do what he intends to do. But yeah, we have some checks and balances in place, you know, because we know the people that are distributing them, and we have what we call country coordinators. So like we have a person in Ukraine, we have a person in Russia, we have a person in Prague, we have somebody in Athens, you know, so they're traveling around and checking up. And if they do, and we have on occasion, we've seen very, very few, but on a couple of occasions we've seen where they were not being used as, you know, as told they were going to be used. And we just don't, you know, we talk to the distributor, and there have been a couple of occasions where we don't give them any more Bibles. You know, we don't provide them.
Yeah, you'd have to think that if there's a problem, you're going to hear it some, you know, it's going to get through the grapevine.
It does. It does. Because we are very well known over there. It's interesting. Unfortunately, one of the reasons I appreciate this podcast is, unfortunately, over here, we're still one of the best kept secrets. And, but over there, we're very well known. And, one of the reasons we have to be very careful about what we promise, because we are known over there as the people who do what we say we're going to do. And that we don't want that to change. We don't want to mess that up for sure.
Do you ever have a problem with the profile? Because one of the supernatural translation projects that is currently in process through my nonprofit, I'm not going to mention the language, but the people doing that basically said, you know, like in the front matter, they can't have any sort of identification or location information about who the translator was, what group found the nothing like that. I mean, they really have to stay off the radar. And in fact, the guy that sort of coordinated this for me, and he had references with some major ministries over here that they've done translation work for. Where he's at. Actually, I spent some jail time for what they do. So I'm wondering, you know, do you ever have to work around that, or, you know, what kind of care has to be taken?
Yeah, depending on the translation that's being done, most of the people that are doing the translation are in areas where their life would not be threatened, but for obvious reasons, and again, don't discuss what languages per se, but yeah, there are some people that their name is never listed. The people that do translation work really for any of our languages, their name is not listed. They're paid as a contractor, you know, on those projects. Now, Bible translations, we get from, you know, Bible societies. You know, again, I ask people all the time, you know, you do know what the best translation of the Bible is, right? And they'll look at me like, no. I go, it's the one that they'll read.
Yeah, the one that they'll read.
So, I mean, we don't really care. And again, all these translations, I mean, they're never translated from English to a language. They're translated from the Hebrew and the Greek. But yeah, books that we translate, and we've gotten involved in, obviously with 22 different languages, there's a lot of projects that take place.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the last thing you want is for the people doing the work to be doing it under duress or just, you know,
exactly.
Be harassed and whatnot. So yeah, this particular instance I'm thinking of is the first time I've had anybody say that, you know, and we've done, you know, we've done translations that are going to, you know, penetrate pretty hard areas, but that was a first, you know, and it just, this is about a month old. So it's kind of interesting that, this opportunity to interview you would come along because, you know, you're focused on translation. So I was just curious because I had, you know, I didn't even give it a thought, you know, until, you know, I got this email and had this exchange with this particular group.
Yeah.
It was just like, really? Yeah, really. Yeah.
Well, we've had that. So in November of 2015, I got a call early in the morning, you know, from Europe. Mm-hmm. And I'm a pretty early morning guy. I mean, all my team knows, you know, does this guy ever sleep? I mean, sleep's a little overrated. I mean, you can get a whole lot more done. I mean, I operate on about 4 or 5 hours of sleep. I mean, you can get a lot done if you don't. People who get 8 hours is just wasting time. But anyway, I got a call early one morning from my counterpart in Vienna, Bart Rubinsky, who's our VP of European Operation. He said, you know, Dirk, I got a question for you. We got a request from one of our ministry partners for 4,000 New Testaments in Farsi and Arabic. What do you think? And I said, well, I mean, I got three questions. Can we get the translation? Yep, we can get it. I said, all right. Can we get the quality? That's our quality at the price point that we would need. He said, yep, all three. I said, then I'm in. I mean, this is our ministry. I mean, we got people that need Bibles in those languages. Never thought we'd do Farsi and Arabic, but with all of the refugees pouring in, God's moving these people into our neighborhood. So let's do what we can do to help these partners. So we did.
And that's a good thing to bring up because typically when, you know, when you think of Bible translation or, you know, translating books, Bible stuff, you know, books that are ministry oriented or curriculum or whatever it is, you know, it's easy to think of, oh, you're translating that for distribution in that country. When that's not actually the case. I mean, you just brought up a refugee, you know, situation. So, you know, a lot of these people groups and these languages that you would have a real difficult problem getting into, like, native countries,
right.
You can still get the material to them because they leave those countries or they're expelled or whatever.
Yeah, they're coming to you. They're coming in. And that's exactly, you know, we are heavily involved in work in Greece, and that's where they were, you know, they're making their way to Turkey. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the pirating that took place there, and they'd pay these people money to get on those horrible, I don't even call them boats, these inflatables.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go across the sea, and they'd land at the island Lesbos, you know, which was the first island they'd hit in Greece. And so we agreed. We said, all right, let's do it. So we did. We did 4,000. Well, word got out that EEM was now doing Farsi and Arabic. So that request was in November of 15. By January of 16, that request had grown to over 110,000 Bibles.
Wow.
And so it was a real step in faith. But again, we stepped out there, talked to our board, and, you know, so we've done a lot in Farsi and Arabic. We're now in the process. We have a children's Bible that is basically just Bible stories with great pictures, large font, that is a wonderful reader. We've done it in Farsi and Arabic, and we're working on our what we call a preteen Bible that's actually Bible text, but it does have pictures. It does have animation, you know, or has illustrations, I mean, in it. Mm-hmm. And it's a good preteen book. And we have found that it's wonderful for the parents because they sit down and they read with their children these stories. And the next thing they're asking for is, okay, there's more to these stories. Where can I get a Bible? And, and then the Bibles are being distributed as a result of that. So yeah, the Farsi and Arabic has really grown, and we are seeing a movement. I'll tell you that we've never seen in our lifetime. That the number of Muslim refugees that are turning to Christian, and we've had to be very careful there. And when we go over and we're in Greece, we can't put their pictures out on the internet. We can't, you know, use certain names. And but it's been amazing. But I'll tell you so one of the friends I made there, and he doesn't mind me using his name, but his name is Masood. He's Afghani. He's from Afghanistan. And so one of the first times I met him, and he shared with me his story and coming to Lesbos and how the Christians there at the shore took care of him. And I mean, it's just an amazing story how the boat hit a rock and everybody was dumped into the sea at night. Of course, they're coming in at night, and he was holding his son, who was a baby, and he lost his son in the water. And frantically, you know, looking for him, and he prays out to God, what he called God, Allah. And I think the true God heard him, and he just said, listen, I'm trying to bring my family to safety and do the right thing. Just please save my son. If you're trying to get my attention, you got it. I'm listening. And he comes up one last time after he's frantically looked for him numerous times, and a person from the boat yells, hey, look. And the front of the boat was still intact, and his baby boy was laying right on the front of that boat. He swam over and got him, and he was blue and cold, and he swims to shore, and who meets him on the shore but Christian nurse, who takes his baby and checks vitals and everything's good, warms him up by the fire and hands him back to him and said he's good. Well, so he told me that story, and you know, and he said, I knew right then, okay, people kept telling me what, you know, the reason they were doing this and taking care of me was because of Jesus. And so I need to meet Yeshua. I need to know who Jesus is. So he had told me that numerous times, and I was flying back over there, and I thought, you know, I need to ask Masood something. And so when I got to Greece, I saw other people, and I'm asking, hey, where's Masood? And so I see him, and I said, hey, I got a question. Was there anything else besides the way people treated you, Christians treated you on the shores of Lesbos? Was there anything else that made you want to learn about Jesus? He said, well, yeah, he was driving me crazy. I said, what? He said he was driving me crazy.
This is going to sound familiar.
I said, tell me about that. He said, he's waking me up. I said, tell me about that. He said, he's coming to me in my dreams. I said, all right, how'd you know it was Jesus? He said, he told me. He said, I'm Yeshua. You need to know me. And I said, no kidding. Wow, that's awesome. And so I started asking a lot of my friends over there from Afghanistan, from Iran, from Iraq. You know, there's thousands and thousands of refugees there. And I'm telling you, Mike, without exception, same story from all of them.
It's really just interesting. You mentioned that and the Lesbos connection, because people who subscribe to my newsletter are going to know this, but just recently I read Tom Doyle's book, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And then I also read the book, The Strange Death of Europe, which is about the immigration and demographic, you know, changes. And he has one chapter in there specifically on Greece and the refugee issue, and the focus is Lesbos. So, you know, listeners should know these numbers. I mean, this is no exaggeration, you know, about the number of refugees, the increase. So when you say it went from 4,000 Bibles to 110 or whatever it was, I mean, I can entirely believe that just because of the numbers, the influx that they're having to deal with there. And then, you know, the Dreams and Visions book, there's one place in the book where Doyle says it's gotten to the point where somebody, I can't remember if he identified them or if he knew, but put up billboards, signs, you know, in these Muslim countries. If you've had a dream,
yeah,
you know, about Yeshua, you know, call this number, you know, it's that widespread that they're actually doing things like that to get these people in touch with a, you know, with a Christian and let less people, you know, I don't want people to misunderstand. Like in Doyle's book, he said, look, this isn't like people have a dream and then, you know, they go to bed a Muslim and they wake up a Christian, you know, no. Like, They have some sort of encounter or contact that ultimately they get directed to someone who knows the gospel.
Yep.
You know, that's just how it's working. But it's gotten to the point now where if you've had a dream, you know, please call this number.
Please call this number. Yeah. Right. I mean, it's great. I mean, and again, I think that's, you know, what we're seeing in every area that we're working is God moving in ways that, you know, if we tried to do this, we would mess it up. But there's a movement taking place. And again, this is good soil. When you look at, I mean, what did Jesus say when he goes into the synagogue that day, when he starts his ministry and he's handed the book of Isaiah and he searches to find the passage and then he reads, I have come to what? Look at the people groups that he's come to take care of, you know, the wounded, the, you know, the prisoner, you know, all the people that are the down and outs, the people whose soil has been churned up. I mean, it's been seriously churned up. Mm-hmm. Well, that's who we're dealing with. And, you know, we look at the nations that we're in, you know, Ukraine, I mean, the Holodomor, nobody talks about that. We talk about, you know, I've got some Jewish heritage in me. And so, yeah, we all talk about, you know, the Holocaust, which was horrific and horrible, but Stalin, what he did in Ukraine, starving out those people. I mean, there's 7 million of them. And that's a part of their heritage. I mean, there's been some serious soil churning up. And so now they get the Bible and they hear hope and they hear of why I'm here and what the future is. And this life has meaning. Well, they're ready to share it with everybody. They want this message out there. So, I mean, that was our request. We had a request a number of years ago in the nation of Ukraine. They asked for Bibles for their public schools. And we thought, what? Are you kidding?
Yeah, I noticed that on the website, like, that I thought the same thing, like, really?
Oh, it was.
Tell us a little bit about that, the whole public school thing there.
Yeah, the first request came in and we, you know, asked them, okay, yeah, what are you doing with them? And they said, well, we have this class. It's an elective. It's called Christian Ethics, but 99% of the students take it. We said, all right, but we can't get Bibles. I mean, it's a very poor country. I mean, there's a, you know, Ukraine is on it's coming up, you know, and it's, they're working, but, you know, they just don't have the money. And so we said, absolutely. Yeah, we're in. And so we started helping them. And this thing grew, and I don't know, you know, listeners may not know their Ukrainian history and current events, but, you know, they had President Yanukovych was in there, and he gets ousted, and he flees, goes to Russia for asylum, and then Poroshenko is brought in as the president. And so when Poroshenko came in, he starts trying to get his arms around this country that he's now tasked with governing. Mm-hmm. He asks for reports from all the different ministries, and he gets the report from the Minister of Education, and he calls the guy in. He says, all right, wait a second, I'm trying to understand something here. You know, so we call states, they call them oblasts or regions. Okay, so he says, all right, I'm looking in this oblast here, and this one, and this one, and this one, and test scores are up. And discipline problems are down. Why is it unique in those oblasts and those regions, and it's not in the others? Is there a common denominator? And the Minister of Education says, well, yeah, that's where we're teaching the Bible. And he says, no kidding. He says, well, and I don't know that Poroshenko is a believer, but he's pragmatic. And he says, well, if that's what's doing it, man, we need to make this offering all over the entire country. Well, so the guy that was really instrumental was a Ukrainian Orthodox priest, gentleman by the name of Vasily Zhukovsky, was a friend of mine, and he was one of the ones that was instrumental in opening that door and putting Bibles in the public schools. So I get a call from him or an email. He contacts me, he says, Dirk, you know, when are you coming to Ukraine? And it just so happened that year I was not. And I said, I'm not going to be in Ukraine, Vasily. I'm going to be in Romania. I'm sorry. I'm not going to get to see you this year. He said, nope, I need you to get a ticket and come to Ukraine. I need you in Kyiv for 24 hours. And I said, okay, A, I'm not important enough to accomplish anything in 24 hours. And why do I need to be there? What's going on? So he tells me this story. And he says, so we've told the nation that we will provide them. So I need you to go with me to meet with the Minister of Education for the nation of Ukraine in Kyiv so that we can talk about this process. I said, we
promised on your behalf.
Yeah. And I said, all right, I'll change my ticket for that. So we went in, had this meeting, and boy, the door opened up, and it's been amazing what they're doing. So at the end of last year, we've now put Bibles in over 2/3 of the public schools in the nation of Ukraine.
Is there anybody else doing that? Any other countries that
It's interesting.
Have that sort of policy or at least openness?
Well, I'll tell you, you know, there's lots of nations that are looking at Ukraine. They're watching what they're doing. So Croatia, we're working with the Catholic Church there, and which has been interesting. You know, the Catholic Church now is asking for children's Bibles for their public schools. And so year before last, we did about 110,000 last year. This year, we did 125,000. We have a request for next year, which we're not going to be able to put all of them in the budget. So if there's a listener out there that wants to help, we've got a request for 425,000.
Wow.
From Croatia. And that's the way it started in Ukraine. It started with the children's Bibles, and then they asked for the preteen. And then, of course, very quickly, you're distributing Bibles to the adults because mom and dad are reading these stories and they're saying, okay, what is this? Tell me about this. I mean, I need to know more about this. And so we're seeing it there. We're also seeing it in Romania, Bulgaria, and Hungary. It's very interesting. In Hungary, they have not been able to afford to pay for some of their schools, so they handed over some of their schools to the Baptist Union. And the Baptist Union took the approach that they liked, and that was, hey, we're not going to teach anything but the Bible. We're not going to teach traditions. We're just going to teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so subsequently, the Baptist Union now has over 60 schools of theirs that they're running, and they're teaching the Bible. And so we are their supplier.
Crazy.
It is. It's nuts. I mean, every time I come back, and the neat thing is you see this unity, around the Bible. I had this in Serbia 2 years ago. I had this priest, this Orthodox priest, sitting there, and he says in his broken English, and he does his hands, and he says, you know, the closer we come to God, the closer we come to each other. And I thought, yep, that's kind of it. If we'll all focus on the Bible, you'd be amazed at what we all agree on, and we'll quit focusing on traditions that are fine. I mean, traditions are great, but if we focus on God and we focus on the Bible, you know, we will live out Jesus' prayer in John 17, you know, right before he went to the cross and said, man, make them one as you and I are one. And we're seeing that over there. We're seeing this unity, and people aren't walking away from their traditions necessarily, but they're focused on the Bible and really wanting biblical literacy.
This is ironic too, because I've just in the last couple of days, I've had, you know, I say ironic, it feels providential to me, but I've had an exchange. I'm not quite sure where this person lives, but based upon their name, it's probably Eastern Europe or maybe, you know, maybe a Muslim part of that or something. But in the course of the conversation, it's very evident that this is yet another person. And I get a lot of this where here you have a person. They've come to the Lord. They understand the gospel very clearly. They either latch on to a particular tradition, or they've come from within one. And they see, you know, the question will occur to them, you know, like, you know, why didn't I sort of grasp this or get this with clarity before? you know, what should I do, and so on and so forth. Sometimes they ask, sometimes they don't. But there is something to be said for if you do, and this is what we try to do in the podcast, not just with the gospel, but just the Bible generally. You know, just let's focus on the text and see what happens. Mm-hmm. And so you get these situations where people are genuine believers. They might be in a tradition where, you know, somebody, rightly so, might say, good grief, isn't it hard to get the real gospel in there? And, you know, it may be. But I have found that there are people operating, you know, within all of these traditions that do understand the gospel very clearly. They want scripture. They get dissatisfied that they're not being taught scripture. They're being taught, you know, traditions or whatnot. But we live in a day and age where most people, even people in these tougher parts of the world, they all have phones. You know, they do have access to the internet. They will find, you know, they'll find content. They really will. They'll find content, and then they become essentially evangelists within the tradition.
That's true.
And if you have that happening. The point is, if you have that happening across traditions, then the discussion is no longer about the points of tradition. It's no longer about the tradition. It's about, you know, hey, look at the text here. What did we learn here? And that actually has an impact, because we are tradition agnostic here, and there, you know, that bugs some people, but a lot of people are like, this is refreshing, because I listen to the podcast and you're not trying to perpetuate a particular subculture here. It's just about scripture.
Man, you are singing our song. I mean, I tell people EEM is not about promoting religion. It's about promoting Jesus. It's about promoting the Bible. And that's, our tagline.
The Lord will use that. Where tradition is an obstacle, you know, he can get around that. You know, where it's not an obstacle, that's wonderful. The text has a way, this is going to sound goofy, but the biblical text has a way of impacting people.
Yeah, that's right.
Who would have thought? You know?
Who would have thought? Yeah, go figure. You mean the Holy Spirit's actually moving? Man, who would have thought that was happening?
Who would have figured that would happen?
Yeah.
So, no, I understand the thought trajectory there, you know, and it's, you know, anytime you can get people into the text, there's going to be a real positive payoff in terms of people being exposed to the gospel in its simplicity and its clarity, and people will respond to it.
And I think
it's just going to happen.
I think that's our challenge here in the U.S. We have become, in my opinion, again, this is First Dirk 1, but I think we have become one of the most biblically illiterate societies. You know, our biblical literacy is a far cry from where it was. Mm-hmm. You know, just 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. And people have just quit reading. I mean, they quit reading the Bible. And right. if we can get people back into the Bible, it's amazing. You know, again, it's not rocket science. We're told it's going to happen that way. We focus on God and the Spirit's going to move. I mean, I had a meeting in Croatia. We were in Dubrovnik, beautiful city in Croatia, and sitting with the vicar, the bishop, was called away on urgent church business. And again, they're the ones who are opening the door to put the children's Bibles in the public schools. And so the vicar meets us and he apologizes. The bishop, you know, couldn't be there. And he said, he just regrets. He was so looking forward to this meeting and he got called away on urgent church business. And so we sit down in this conference room in the diocese and we just have this wonderful conversation about how, even though they're Catholic, we're Protestant, we can agree on the Bible and that the Bible needs to be put in the hands of their children, in the hands of their people, and they need to read the Bible every day, yada, yada, yada. And then he looks at me and he says, you know, just this morning as I was taking the bishop to the airport, he looked at me and he said, you know, the more I read Jesus, the more I am convinced that we have become the very people that Jesus came to preach against. And I went, whoa. Yeah. I thought, man, I just said a quick prayer. God, don't let me mess this up. And I looked at him and I said, but you know what? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves is this, is if Jesus were here talking to me face to face, how would he speak to me? Would he speak to me like one of his disciples or like one of the Pharisees? And if I think it might be the latter, I need to repent and not be about religion, but be about Jesus. And again, a lot of what you talk about is, at least in the podcast that I've listened to, you know, driving people back to understand context. Context matters, you know, and let's pull all this, peel off all the stuff that's traditional. Let's just read the text. Let's read the text and see what we get. And it's phenomenal. It's wonderful. I mean, the Bible is, has been around for a long time for a reason. It's a phenomenal, you know,
I think
books.
I think focusing on the text is a, you know, it's meaningful for a lot of reasons, but one of them is, I think it's one of those things we can do to sort of get out of our own way where, you know, it's very easy to, I hate to use the word competition, but here in the West, as we have some misperceptions, that we have some problems, real problems, and some misperceptions too. You know, we have this steady decline, you know, in church membership and church affiliation. Mm-hmm. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's a decline in interest.
That's right.
It means there's a decline in the institutional delivery, the institutional sort of mode or trappings of what it means to be, you know, a Christian or a believer. So I think we need to not be too pessimistic, you know, when we see sort of downward trending numbers, because at the end of the day, the answer to that isn't going to be to build another church. It's not going to be, again, to sort of circle the wagons and compete with brethren for the people that want to still come to the building. Mm-hmm. You know, if you just, you know, get people to content, you know, God will use, you know, his word. He will use content.
Could not agree more.
To draw people in. It's just amen. Going to happen. You just sort of get out of your own way.
You know, and I travel a lot. You know, I'm on the road a lot because I head up our U.S. operations, and I've got, you know, our regional directors. I mean, pretty much most of our U.S. team, which, I mean, it's not, you know, we're small. We run a really lean machine. I mean, you give me a dollar and 78 cents of it is going out the door. You know, as I travel and I go to different churches, the churches that are growing, I mean, really, truly growing, and I mean growth, where they're evangelistic, are the ones when I walk in, they're teaching the Bible. I mean, I'm not hearing about, I don't hear about Brené Brown. I hear about Jesus, you know, because, you know, and they are just opening up a book and saying, all right, we're in the book of John, or we're in Habakkuk, we're in, you know, and here we go. And they are teaching the Bible. People are hungry for that.
Yeah, isn't it curious how that works?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I have two other questions for you yet. You know, one is about your still about your ministry, and then of course we wanna wrap up with, you know, what are your needs? You know, like, what does this cost? You know, how can people give to this? But before we get to the last question, do you guys do anything digitally? You know, because this is a podcast, and so there's going to be a lot of people out there that, you know, want to know, do you have either a plan now, or is, you know, is there something in the works now that you get scripture to different places in different languages digitally, or are you thinking about doing that? Because, you know, even in these hard, you know, Iran, okay, everybody's got a phone. So, you know, there are obstacles to this, obviously, because of, you know, internet censoring and filtering and whatnot, but there's still like Trans World Radio. There's still, you know, people do have phones, and there's ways to get them content. So do you guys do anything digitally yet?
We have, you know, we have some of our books, and you'll see them on our EEM Europe website that they can download. But, you know, if somebody wants a digital Bible, I mean, you got plenty of options out right. there for those. So we don't really want to, we don't see a need necessarily there. Now we're talking to the market and listening to what people are requesting. But right now, and we're even seeing this in the U.S., you know, as a traveler, yeah, I have my iPad and I've got a ton of books on my iPad. But even here in the U.S., we're seeing Barnes & Noble stock go up, and we're seeing book sales go up. And educationally over there, they will use digital.
They're not doing the iPad thing.
No, they're not. And I mean, they might use it as a, they might have a Bible on their phone. Again, you see smartphones here and there and in Eastern Europe, but they want a book. They want a book. They want the actual paper book. And I mean, our request, for 2019, our budget was $5.35 million. And I turned away because when our European team came and made their requests, I had to say no to $2 million worth of requests, because it's one thing to step out in faith, but it's another thing altogether to be fiscally irresponsible.
Right. Yeah. To go under.
Yeah. And so we're not seeing it go away. So answer your question. Yes, we keep our ear to the market. And again, we operate off of requests. We don't ever say, hey, here's a book you need. Now, what we will do is your books, I think, we will present those and say, hey, take a look at this. Mm-hmm. And if they say, wow, this would be fantastic, we have a need for this, then we'll put it into project mode. But we operate off of a pull, not a push.
Yeah, a request. Yeah, you're in request mode.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so, what you just described is it's significant because there were a number of reasons why I asked the question, because it's going to be for this audience sort of an obvious question, but I've had to learn because through the nonprofit thing, yes, we're getting these things translated and we put the files up there and so on and so forth, and people can use the content, reproduce it in any way they want, in any form. That's great, and lots of people do, and have used the translations. But I got an email once that I won't say reminded me, because I never actually thought of it, that, hey, in my country or in this place next door, most people can't read.
Yeah.
And so that presented a different kind of obstacle, and it's like, well, boy, I guess I better get people to like read these things and do audio,
Yeah.
And that can be played in various formats. Well, there are still parts of the world where, yeah, you go to a school and they're not all sitting there with iPads. They're not doing PowerPoint. They're not, they're not doing the audiovisual stuff that we just don't even think about anymore because it's everywhere.
Yeah.
So the need for an actual book,
yeah,
it is still pretty profound in most of the world.
I'll tell you one story, a quick story on that. My guy that's in Greece, he traveled to Bulgaria and he was asked to speak in this church, and it's a, as he describes, it's a little room that probably should have housed about 40 people. And there's like 70 people shoved in this, this little room. And he stands up and, he says his niceties and he starts into his quote unquote sermon. He says, today I want us to be in the text and let's open up to 1 Corinthians and let's start in chapter 13. Mm-hmm. And he said, everybody stands up. They all stand up. And he's like, oh, well, okay. Maybe it's their tradition. They're going to stand for the reading of God's word. But then they all started moving to the front of the room and crowding over to his right, their left. And he thought, where are they going? What's happening? And he just kind of paused and he watched till he saw a woman in the front lift up a Bible, the one Bible that they had, up over her head, so that everybody could crowd around and read 1 Corinthians 13. This is Bulgaria, mm-hmm, in 2019. And they got one Bible. He's like, no, this is not. So he comes back and he tells him, he says, I'm going to send you Bibles. And he sent them all, sent a box of Bibles. And you'd have thought, he came back and you'd have thought he'd given them, $1 million. They were just thrilled. So yeah, it's a good reminder, in places we see large requests for our children's Bible and they're going into what would be called the Roma. I don't know if you're familiar with the Roma people, very derogatorily referred to as gypsies, mm-hmm, but they don't have a written language. And so in certain countries like Romania and Bulgaria and others, they can't speak or read the local language. And so we have ministries there that are requesting our children's Bibles. They're actually teaching the adult Roma population how to read using our children's Bibles, mm-hmm, which is fantastic.
Yeah. Again, that stuff still happens,
Yeah. And it's hard for us in our Western culture to get our brains around that and to, mm-hmm, to really realize, oh, you mean this is, that's really happening in places. Yeah, it is.
Well, tell us again about how people can contribute. I mean, I'd encourage everybody in the audience, you know, just like, you know, send $5 or $10. If 100,000 people do that, that, you know, that's awesome. I mean, you can fund, you know, something directly, you know, so that the answer doesn't have to be no.
Yeah, that would be,
you know, it's a real small thing, but it can multiply exponentially if everybody does it. So go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah. And our price point is $5 provides a Bible. So anybody can get involved. But they can go to our website, eem.org, or we have a campaign, our annual fund campaign that happens every year, starts in September and ends at year end. And we call it Million Dollar Sunday. And we actually have a website, milliondollarsunday.org. Mm-hmm. But you can link to it from our other one and give there. You can give online securely. But like I said, $5 provides a Bible. And we have the request right now for, there are quite a number of projects that we have sitting on the sidelines, until, you know, we can get the funding. But yeah, every little bit helps. I mean, $5 provides a Bible for somebody reading a Bible, and it's going to go in their hands. That's the nice thing. It's not sitting on the shelf, and you can, you know, if you want to designate certain languages, that's fine. You know, our request would be, you know, make it as unrestricted as possible, because we've got the needs, as I said at the front end of the podcast, 30 different countries and 22 different languages. So we've got needs across a lot of different people groups out there. So
yeah, well, again, just encourage everybody to do that. Again, you can, Americans are very generous, you know, and just people in general. But in you know, since I live here, I get to see it, and that's what I hear about. That's the focus of my comment. But you know, a lot of the stuff that we give money to isn't as important. I mean, let's just be blunt about it. Yeah. This is good stuff.
Well, that's why 8 years ago, when EEM approached me, and I thought, wait a second. What's the downside of giving people Bibles who are asking for them in their language? I mean, it's about as foundational as it gets. It's pure. It's just the Bible. Nothing can change it. I mean, it's going out there to them. So I appreciate it, Mike and Trey, the opportunity to be on here. And I'd encourage your listeners, you know, we all are evangelists, man. They need to be evangelists for this podcast. They need to be sharing this with other people and saying, hey, if you're not listening to the Naked Bible podcast, you need to, because we need it in this country. We need people to really be absorbing what you're presenting and being able to read the Bible in a way that they need to. So I appreciate you guys, because I know this takes time and effort.
Well, we appreciate it, and that's what we're here to do.
Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Okay, Mike. Yeah, that was a good interview. It's really fascinating. And hopefully he mentioned that he's going to present, you know, your books that you've done, the translations for, and present them and see if they would like that. And maybe your material will be included with that. But as far as providing Bibles alone, that's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and you know, we don't do the episode, you know, don't do episodes like this to, you know, get my content out, even though I want it out. I mean, it just in this case, it's like, look, this is really simple. There are people who don't have Bibles. Get them Bibles. This is where it all starts. So this is really worthwhile. I'm glad we were able to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, his website is eem.org, and also milliondollarsunday.org as well. You can get more information. So we urge all listeners to go check them out, support them, and help get Bibles in people's hands. So that's great.
Yep, absolutely.
All right. Well, next week we're going to get back into Exodus, and we want to thank Dirk Smith for coming on, and we want to thank everybody else for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.